You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we're in the third week of our sermon series following the book of Ephesians and the readings from there that we have this season, focusing on this theme of unity. Now, as we've heard the last couple weeks, and as we'll see later, Ephesians, often what we'll find is talking about our uniqueness and our distinction and our diversity and how that's a gift in the church, and despite the fact that we are different in so many ways, we are still united as one. But today, we get to this part in Ephesians where we see kind of the opposite. Rather, we see one thing that we all have in common, indisputably, without question. And that is this, that we are deeply and fully loved by God. This is something that can never be changed. It can't be argued or debated. It just is that you are deeply and fully loved by God, each and every one of us. And with all the things that might be different about us, whether that's the good things or those that can be challenging, this one truth is the same for every single person. Not just here, but beyond these walls, out into the whole world. So as we think about that, how does this then affect our thoughts and how we think about the idea of unity? Well, for one thing, it means that when I see you, when I look at another person, even if that is someone who's complained about me and has frustrated me, or when you see someone that has hurt you in the past, or maybe you see someone who just drives you bonkers. We all have one of those people in our lives, probably, right? Or maybe that's just me, I don't know, but when you see someone that you struggle with, when I see this other person, if I remember that I am deeply and fully loved by God, and I believe it to be true, then I really have no other choice than to believe it's true for the other person as well, that you too are deeply and fully loved by God. And when we remember that, then that reframes everything. So what is this love that we talk about today, this love of God? The word here is the Greek word for love that's used in reference with God all the time, agape love, different than the Greek word eros for more of a romantic love. But what is this agape love getting at? Is it being kind to other people? Is it being nice? Is it a feeling of affinity towards someone? I think to use Paul's words, it goes so much deeper than that. This love, it's like a power far beyond just niceness or kindness or a feeling. It's like this force that comes into our world from God that changes us and has changed the world and continues to change the world today. To think about this distinction, an example, I'm going to offer a little pastor confession time. You don't often get this, so you pay attention. You're not going to get it very often. There are many people in my life that I'm nice to. There are people in my life that I'm kind to. There are people in my life that I never speak an ill word about. But for some of those people, if I'm honest, loving them, that's a pretty hard thing for me to do. And if I'm being fully honest with myself, which is a hard and frightening thing to do, but if we're Christians, the gospel calls us to that, to self-reflect and be honest and examine our hearts. If I'm doing that, then what I realize is, maybe I'm being nice to them, not so much out of a sense of love, but more out of self-preservation, like a sense of being the bigger person, the better person, or not wanting to stoop to a level of getting back at someone. Or maybe even once in a while it's sprinkled with a little tinge of passive aggressiveness for good measure, a fine family tradition that's been passed on to me generation after generation that I work daily to correct. But you can kind of see how just being nice or kind, that's not necessarily the same thing as a deep and full love that we hear about in the gospel. Recently, in a time when I was struggling with love, with remembering God's love for me and therefore my lack thereof for others, I decided to take some time and listen to and reflect in one of my favorite podcasts called The Liturgist Podcast, started by Michael Gungor. I highly recommend it if you've never checked it out. Usually it's a conversation, but the one that really struck me that I was listening to was actually, rather than a conversation, a guided prayer meditation, this meditative prayer practice. And so they invited you to close your eyes and just listen as the speaker walked you through this kind of prayer exercise using your imagination. And it moved in four movements, and the first movement was to imagine someone sitting across from you and to get them in your mind, someone that's easy for you to love, that you feel very close to. and then to prayerfully wish, pray for them that they would be well, that they would have peace and happiness, and that they would be loved. Then the next movement moves into having you imagine someone that you're kind of neutral towards, maybe that you don't know that well or don't even know their name, but you see them around your day-to-day life, and to imagine that person and then pray for them that they would be well, that they would be at peace, happy, and loved. And then the third movement is where they pressed you a little bit and they invited you to imagine someone you struggled with, someone who maybe has hurt you, that you don't get along with, and then to pray for them that they would be well and have peace and happiness and love. It's only then that they invited you into the fourth movement, which was to think of yourself and your relationship with God, and to remember and dwell in the fact that God wishes for us that we would be well, at peace, happy, and loved. What was so powerful and fascinating about this exercise for me is that it forced me to try and love someone else first before I could really remember and trust in that love of God for myself. It's like there's this paradoxical relationship between God's love for us and ourselves and then sharing that love with others. It seems that when there's bitterness or hatred or fear etched into the back of our psyches, it actually, that strain seems to work more like a potent prohibitor, keeping us from remembering and feeling the fullness of God's love in our lives. And we see this paradoxical movement of God's love in the Ephesians today. If you've been following along, reading the chapters week to week as we've done this, you may have seen what we just read, what we came right before what we just read today, rather. It talks about Paul being in prison, a time when Paul was persecuted and suffering. And there's this sense that the fellow believers would be discouraged, would fall into anger or frustration or bitterness at Paul's suffering and the persecution of Christians. But then what follows, the text we heard read today, is a reminder, a call to remain in and return to that love of God. And it's a prayer. I don't know if you caught that. This whole Ephesians reading today is a prayer, praying that they, and thus we, would know the fullness of God's love. It says that this love is of a breadth and a length, of a height and a depth that we can scarcely comprehend. And Paul knows this and prays that we would know this and that we would be filled with the fullness of God, it says. Filled with the fullness of God, with all of God's love and power and mercy and compassion. Filled. And if we are filled, then no fear, nor hatred, nor bitterness can get in and enter because it's already full in here. Now, don't get me wrong. Those things are always going to come at us. They're always going to come and try to get in and infect us. But if we're filled, then it just can't get inside because there's no room left, because we're filled and overflowing with the fullness of God's love in which we are rooted and grounded and can never be swayed. This deep and full love of God, this is good news for us, yeah? It's comforting. It's a life-saving, life-giving message of love that we hear. But what now? What do we do with it? Friends, there are people in this world who are hurting and broken, who have no love in their lives. People who today, outside in our world around us, that don't know any love in their lives from others, that feel far away from the love of God. People who are out there right now today suffering, lost, broken, alone, hurting, wondering, and thinking there's got to be a better way. There has to be more to life than this, doesn't there? And friends, if we know this love of God and if we are filled with it, then we are called to share it with those who are unloved. So I want to invite you to imagine this morning, how many people in your life are broken and hurting today? Or maybe how many people in your sphere of influence that you cross paths with, how many of them are not Christians or feel far away from God and God's love? It might be uncomfortable or challenging for us to actually think about speaking this love into someone else's life, but if we just isolate ourselves and insulate ourselves and keep it, this light hidden away, it strangely starts to kind of diminish in us and atrophy a bit. See, we Lutherans, I wonder if sometimes, maybe sometimes, we might have this habit of utilizing our really good theology as an excuse to let ourselves off the hook. Maybe sometimes, just a little bit. I mean, we have this theology that at its core says, reminds us that there's nothing we can do to earn God's love, that we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, and there is nothing we can do to earn this. And this is a good theology. This is a great theology. It's the bedrock of who we are. It's why I'm a Lutheran, probably why many of you are Lutherans. But sometimes I wonder if we might not use it a little bit as a crutch, maybe like this. Thinking thoughts like, well, I maybe don't need to go tell that person about God's love because God's just going to take care of it for me and I don't have to do anything. Right? Anybody ever done that? Maybe? Me? But the thing is, what if you are the tool, the conduit God is trying to use to share that message of love with another person? What if you are the voice that God is using to speak love into someone else's life, a word of hope and invitation and gospel to someone who feels unloved? So who are those people? Where is your sphere of influence where God has rooted and planted you? To share a little bit, to help us think about this morning, I want to share an example of how we think about this in our family. Not a perfect example by any means, but just a sample of what we try to do. For us, we have found ourselves rooted and grounded where we are, and so we try to invest in our neighborhood and in our school where our kids are at and people we get to know. For some of you, it might be your place of work, but for me, this strange thing happened. Everyone in my workplace is already a Christian, so it's really weird. So it's not really my mission field per se in terms of evangelism. But so as I think about it, as we've tried to get to know our neighbors, and we started to do this, I've learned quickly in my short time here, I can picture these houses around our subdivision, this family over here that's pretty non-religious, and this over here that's pretty non-religious. We met a wonderful family right away that just welcomed us into the community. They just connect people. They're passionate Christians that reach out to their neighbors all the time, the best neighbors we could ever hope for. We met another family over here down the street that are avid atheists and really want nothing to do with the church. We met another family that are Christians, but kind of, we go on Christmas and Easter, and that's pretty much enough. So they're kind of nominally in this thing called faith. We met a family that grew up Hindu, but they're non-practicing, so they're kind of searching and in between. And over here, I can picture this older couple that lives there quietly and keeps a little bit to themselves, who have been told somewhere in their past that they're outside of God's love, so they've given up on the church. They were told rather that they were an abomination to God rather than loved. So we try to introduce ourselves and build relationships in our neighborhood and in our community and invite people over for dinner or for neighborhood happy hour or whatever we do, and slowly but surely we build relationships. And what we found is that without effort, seemingly the Holy Spirit just swoops in and we find ourselves in the midst of holy conversations. Not even trying to. Sometimes we find ourselves talking to someone about their struggle with faith in the midst of family tragedy. I found myself being asked why I became so spiritual and what's up with that. We find ourselves praying with people around our dinner table that we never thought we would. And the strangest thing is I feel this fullness of God's love that Paul talks about most tangibly when I'm sharing it with others and moving in these spaces in our community. That's the funny thing, the paradoxical thing about God's love. The more we give it away, the more we seem to have. It just can't run out. So I want you to think this week. I want to invite you to think and pray on this question. Who are the people around me that are feeling far away from God and unloved? And how is God trying to use me to be a voice, a conduit of that love? And remember, no matter how different or strange others might seem, remember that they have one thing in common with you, one thing that cannot be changed, that's the same beyond a doubt, and that is this, that we are all deeply and fully loved by God. Amen.